Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. And if you're online watching, we just want to say welcome and pray that the Holy Spirit of God just really bless your heart as we come together to study His Word, to sing songs and praise to Him, to fellowship with each other, to share in the Lord's Supper, and all the different things we're going to do this morning. So we're just glad that you're here to worship with us. If you're in this room this morning, we want to invite you now. You can take your mask off if you want. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with y'all that I was engaged in a conversation with a person who asked me if I had the spiritual gifts of the spiritual gift of tongues. I don't know if you remember that. If you were here a few weeks ago, you might remember that. But essentially, I just said, no, I don't have that gift. I've never had that gift. And that person's response was, well, you should. You should have that gift if you are a pastor, if you're a preacher. You should have that gift because you know that the gift of tongues is the highest gift a person can receive. It's a true measure of your spirituality. And that's what they told me. And my response was, I don't think so. I disagree strongly with that. And the reason I disagree is because the scriptures prove that there is no one gift that's higher than the others. Now, there are some that Paul goes into, and we'll look at today, where he says, this one's more desirable. This one would be better if you had it than this. And we'll let Paul lay that out, not Donnie. But now some of you in this room today, you may agree with the person who made the comment to me, and others of you may not. Some of you may agree that that is the highest spiritual gift you can have. Some of you may not. Some of you may think the gifts of tongues is a dead gift, and some of you may not. I just know. I mean, there are people who believe it's just a dead gift. It was only for the first century, and it's no longer used. I don't know that that's true. So like everything else in our culture, in our society today, we have another issue that brings sharp division among those who should be united. What I want to do today is I want to try and work diligently through our passage. I think it's so important that we spend time working through the scriptures, understanding what the scriptures say, not what people in the past have said, not what our personal opinions are, because that's when we start to really get in trouble with everything. So we want to work through and see what the Bible actually has to say. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25. Some people, like the person I was talking to a few weeks ago, they want us to believe that this gift of tongues is the superior gift to all gifts. And some go on to say that Christians cannot truly be spiritual as long as they neglect this gift. Paul's not teaching this at all. He is not dismissing this as a gift, but he's also putting it in its proper place. All right? So if you would, if you're able, okay, if you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. And if I get to about verse 18 and you've got to sit down, go ahead and sit down. Just if you're able to stand, stand. If you're not, we totally understand that. So Paul writes this to this church that he loves, this church that he helped plant, that he served at for 18 months. So this is the continuation of his letter, and he says this: follow the way of love. Now that makes sense because we just came out of chapter 13, which is the chapter on how we love each other in the church, how we love our brothers and sisters. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues. No, prophecy. That's what Paul says, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening. Okay? Now, that's very important as we're talking about spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. So this prophecy that he's talking about is to help strengthen the body of Christ, encouraging and comforting the body of Christ. Verse 4. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you have prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Let's read it again because I didn't say it. Paul says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So if someone's speaking in a tongue, there must be someone to interpret that gift. Otherwise, it can be used just to put yourself in a showy position. The purpose of everything in the church is to build up the body of Christ so that it may be edified. Verse 6, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? There's a whole lot of jokes right there in that one, but we're going to avoid those. You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. Try to excel in those that build up the church. Verse 13, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. You can have a seat. God is really among you. And so what the Apostle Paul is laying out in this passage is something of great importance. Paul wants us to realize the importance of the church. He wants us to realize the importance of the church. So what I want you to do is look around. I want you to look around at what is important in the church. What is it that's important in the church? All right? Is it the color of the wall behind me? Is that important in the church? Oh, is it the color of the walls out here? Is that important to you? Is it that the floor is not completed yet? Is that the importance of the church? No. Is it the chairs you're sitting in? Is that the importance of the church? No. Is it that the parking lot's not completely done? It's mostly done. It's a lot done, but it's not complete. Is that the importance of the church? No. Look around at the faces of the people in this room. That's the importance of the church. Right there. It's the individuals who come together, who make up the body of Christ. That's the importance of the church. It's not all the other stuff. I truly believe all the other stuff Satan can use to distract us from what's really important. Somebody jokingly this morning said, hey, are we going to vote on the paint color of the walls? We were like, no, we want to stay unified. If we do that, then those are the distractions. The people sitting in this room, the faces of the individuals, the lives of the people that get up Monday through Sunday and go to work and come to church and do all the things in community, that's the importance of the church. And so what is the church to do? The church is to edify the body. So that means that you and I are to have a responsibility in building up each other, okay? It's not just the staff and the elders' responsibility to build up the church. We are to do it with each other. There's many of you in this room who have really built me up. You've encouraged me. You've edified me. You've taught me things, and I appreciate that. And I know you've taught our staff. I know you've taught our elders. In turn, we try and teach as well. We're to build one another up. No one of us has all the answers. That's why God put us together as a church, so we depend on each other. So the first point here, the church is to edify the body. We're to build one another up. Prophecy edifies the body. Paul says the tongue edifies the individual, but prophecy edifies the body. The Greek word oikodoemo is translated edify, and as outside of the Bible, this word literally means to build a house or to build a temple. So you can see the picture the Apostle Paul is painting right away. We are to build one another up. We can't do this on our own. We need each other. Here in the New Testament specifically, in Paul's writings, edify is the act of one person promoting another person's growth in Christian maturity and wisdom and piety and holiness, all those things. That's what we're to be encouraging. We're not to tear one another down. Even when we confront someone, the way in which we confront someone truly matters. If we have a brother or sister caught up in a sin, we can help build that person up. Now, it doesn't mean you come alongside them and go, hey, man, you're sinning. That's okay. Let's just keep doing it and make you feel good about it. No. Let me point this out. Let me help get you out of this mud, this muck that you're stuck in. And so we're building that person up. We're taking them out of the muck and the mire of life, and we're helping them set their feet on the solid ground, which is Christ. That's what it means to build up the body of Christ, to edify, to help people mature in their relationship with Christ and with each other. This is that call to edify one another that Paul's talking about here. It's found all throughout the New Testament. And in the context, how it's used is always about building up the church. The opposite of edification is finger pointing. So the gift that we're talking about this morning is the gift of edification. It is a true gift to be in a church where you are built up. Because I'm sure some of us, maybe many of us, have been in churches where you haven't been built up, but you've been tore down. You've been shot down. That doesn't mean I'm not talking about your opinions. I'm talking about your relationship with Christ. I'm talking about where you've been to a place where they don't preach the Bible. They preach opinion. I'm talking about a place where you have to run for offices and you're not biblically selected to things or any of those kinds of things. So there are places that tear you down and they call themselves churches, but the church is to edify. The church is to build up. So the opposite of edification is finger pointing. It's fault finding. Even if someone is correct in what they are saying, when that someone or that something is spoken to us with a condescending, with a critical way, most of us are apt to reject the one who is telling us to shape up or ship out. It's all about how we approach people. But the truth of what they're saying, you know, it may be true, but man, the manner in which they do it. So the way we come across to each other is to build up. It's not to finger point. It's not to fault find. It's not to tear down. We are to build up even in our correction. To edify one another may indeed take the form of a reproof. It may take the form of a sharp rebuke. I mean, that's just the reality. That's going to happen at times. But it's done to a brother or sister in the love of God. Okay? Not out of your anger. I believe that's where we can sin in our anger, in the way we go to one another. but it's to be done in love. Right now, I'm doing a devotion with my oldest son. It's on anger, you know, just one of those things that can pop up in some people's lives. And so we're doing that on the YouVersion, and we're writing back and forth to each other. And it's just one of those things that most of the time we get angry whenever our security is compromised, when we don't feel secure, or when we feel like a relationship is on the verge of being over or something like that. There's just lots of different little things that can cause us to have anger, but it's usually when we feel threatened. And you don't want to feel threatened in a church. This should be the last place you feel threatened. This is a place where you should come and you should feel encouraged. You should feel edified. You should be encouraged to grow. So in our passage this morning, Paul is addressing an issue in which others were being shot down. They were being tore down in the church. So we must keep in mind that spiritual gifts have as their purpose to build up the church, not to tear down the church, not to tear any one person down. They're not for our enjoyment. Spiritual gifts are not necessarily for our personal enjoyment, but they are for employment. You have a responsibility to use your spiritual gift in the church. So it's not just for your enjoyment, it's also for your employment. In this section, Paul contrasts tongues and prophecy. Prophecy is bringing forth the truth of God's word under immediate direction of the Holy Spirit. That's the word Paul's talking about here, okay? And it's not identical to preaching, because the preacher interprets the written word as instructed by the Holy Spirit. But the prophecy is speaking the very word of God. It's bringing forth the truth of God's word. Paul makes it clear that tongues, apart from utterances that are interpreted, are of no value to the church. If they're not interpreted, they're of no value. It's just for that individual, but it's not for building up the body. There must be an interpreter if it's going to have value for those in the church. So when we're doing God's will and yielding to Him in obedience, God adds a miraculous element to produce spiritual growth. Remember, Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 3:8, he said, "The one who plants and the one who water have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor." So we've got to plant, we have to water. And so this proves that God he's watching our conduct. He's watching over how we edify the church, how we help grow the church, how we help each other. To Him, we're not a faceless blob in a sea of church members, okay? So when you show up on a Sunday morning, you're not just anonymous. I mean, God sees you. He interacts with you in your worship as you interact with Him, as you interact with others in the body. That's what God desires for each one of us. So how can we be rewarded accordingly if our labors were not being individually noted? So you as an individual make up this body of Christ. What is our conduct in this body of Christ? God's work involves many individuals with a variety of gifts. He needs each and every one of us. To God, there are no superstars. Okay? There's just team members. And we're all called and placed to perform our own special role in the body of Christ. Okay, so there's no superstars. We're all team members. We all have equal responsibility. Well, we all have equal opportunities so that we can serve. Some of us may have more responsibilities than others, but we all have a responsibility to step up and serve. That's what God sees on His team. But even your leaders aren't superstar Christians, and that's not the way they're supposed to go about that. We all serve. We're all a part of a team. We're all a part of the body. Everybody's somebody in Christ's body. When we fail to do our part, a lot of times what I've seen is when people aren't serving, there's this slow separation from the rest of the body. When you're not serving, there's a slow separation. You start to slowly pull away from others. You don't build the relationships maybe that you once had. And because you're not a part of that, you're not functioning as you should within the body. And then what happens is not only does the individual suffer, but then the body at large suffers. The individual suffers, but the body at large suffers. Later, Paul teaches the application of the body analogy to the church, and in chapter 13, he stresses that the main function of every member is to love one another. Not to love the building, not to love the programs, but to love one another. Because there are going to be things because we all have opinions, right? We all have thoughts. So those aren't the main things. The main things are the people that are sitting here. I'll go back to that. That's the body. And Paul says, we are to love one another. And if we love one another, we see each other in a different light than whether our favorite program or our favorite ministry or our favorite part of the building or whatever it is getting attention. We must also realize that all these gifts that Paul is talking about are meant to interact. They don't operate individually. We're not silos. We all are to come together. No one individual except for Jesus Christ has all the gifts in perfect balance. That's why we need each other. Need. We need each other. You need me. I need you. You need the person sitting to your left this morning, or the person sitting to your right, or the person in front of you, or the person behind. You need. We all need each other. We have to have each other. That's the way God designed all this. So we need other members of the body of Christ with all their unique gifts to complement our own God-given gifts. Christ's body is meant to work together. So unlike the Corinthians, who were not working together, but they were arguing, they were fussing, they were fighting, they were having divisions in the church. And so when people would come into the church, they would see all this distraction. They would feel the tension in the air between the brothers and sisters of the church. And nobody wanted to be a part of that. It makes it impossible for you to share the love of God with others when there's a tension that can be cut with a knife in the air. And that's what this church in Corinth was experiencing. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this to them. So unlike this Corinthian church, we should seek love above all gifts. And we should treat each member of the body of Christ with an endearing affection. We should truly care about every individual in this room, as many as we can. Man, it's impossible to carry a burden for every person in this room, for any one of us to carry a burden for every person in this room. So as we build our relationships, we truly build relationships. We start to carry each other's burdens. We start to help each other grow. That's what we encourage one another toward in our lives. So who are you building? Let's just think about this for a minute. I'm going to be quiet for a second. I want you to think about looking around this room. Who are you building relationships with? Now, listen, I didn't say, who's building relationships with me? That's the wrong turn on that. Okay? If you're sitting there going, well, ain't nobody building no relationship with me, well, you've got the focus all out of whack. All right? What we have to ask is this, who am I building a relationship with? Who am I investing in? When we take the focus off ourselves and start putting it on others, that's when the church starts to really become the church. But as long as we have our focus on self, it's not going to happen. So let me ask this question. Who are you as an individual? Who are you building? Who are you investing in? Who are you pouring yourself into in building relationships? Who are you helping to edify? Who are you edifying? Who are you helping to grow up in their relationship with Christ? Just think about it. Look around the room. This is your church family. This is your body. Okay? And you can't just dismiss this. You can't say, well, I'm too young. I don't know enough to do that. You can't say, well, I'm too old to do that. We can come alongside each other and help one another grow. And then there's another reality. You may try and come alongside somebody and they may just not accept it. But keep trying. Keep trying. But that's the way we're supposed to edify the body of Christ. It's not a program. It's a relationship. That's how it happens. Edification in the church is growing and building up the church so that it brings glory and honor to Christ, who is the head of the church. So the church is to edify the body, and edification leads to maturing believers. So we want to grow. We want to mature in our relationship. That's verses 20 through 21. Nothing is more exciting than to see someone come to faith in Christ, right? Isn't it exciting when you see someone turn from their life of sin and they come to Jesus and they completely surrender their life to Him? They accept Him. They're immersed into Him. They start growing or not. We hope they start growing, but that takes intentionality. By who? By all of us. Takes intentionality by the people who are in the church. Seeing God open a closed heart and illuminate a dark mind is so exciting. But just as important as new believers coming to faith in Christ, just as important as that, is growing those new believers in their relationship. Jesus explained it this way to Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So that's the first step in becoming part of the body of Christ. But we can't stop there. Newborn babies. You know, when there's a newborn baby and you bring a baby home, I brought three of them home. When you bring a newborn baby home, you don't leave it alone and expect it to thrive. Okay? You have to nurture that critter. You have to pick it up and clean it up when it gets dirty. You have to feed it. After you feed it, you have to burp it and let it get some of that air out, some of the gas. There's a lot of Christians, I think, sometimes with gas. We just need burped. We just need to get it all out. We have to do those things. We have to bathe them. We have to dress them so that they're, you know, and dressed appropriately. We have to invest in that newborn. And the same way in the church, we really have to invest in a newborn. Whenever someone comes out, when someone comes to accept Jesus Christ, first thing we ought to do is somebody, and it can't just be me all the time, but it has to be all of us, somebody needs to come alongside them and say, you know what? I want to invest in this person. I want to pour myself into them. I want to help them grow up in Jesus. I think that's the big missing link in a lot of our churches. I really do. I think sometimes we're really good at evangelism. We bring people to Jesus. I think sometimes we're good at the education side of things, or we may be great at the community outreach kind of stuff. But where we fail so many times is when we don't invest in the individual and help them to grow up, teach them to start taking their eyes off themselves, start looking at the church as a whole, start growing in their relationship with Jesus. But that takes all of us. And I don't always know that it's some class or some discipleship program. Sometimes I think it looks more like, hey, why don't you meet me after work? We'll just talk about your day here at, you know, Old Dairy or Chubby's or Chick's or someplace, Sullivan Taylor's, wherever, the study. It doesn't matter. We just sit and we talk. We spend time with each other. When I try to be real intentional about teaching somebody something, you know, when I have this workbook or something like that, it usually does not stick to that workbook because life doesn't stick to workbooks. I mean, pour in yourself, learn, read, all that stuff, but man, just listen to where they're going in life. Jump on that journey with them. Help them to navigate around rocks and trees of life, those obstacles that jump up in your way. Just invest in them. Listen to them and speak back to them. Pray about it. But we have to do that. We have to train. We have to help people grow. You guys remember the story of Peter, right? After Jesus was crucified, while Jesus was on trial, Peter denied Christ three times, right? Jesus actually predicted that. But then Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead, and then he went on search for Peter. Remember that? Jesus caught Peter out fishing. And so Jesus came up to him and had a fire going, and they started having a brunch, I guess. I'm going to call it a brunch. So they had this seaside brunch, and while they're having this brunch, Jesus told Peter, he said, hey, I want you back. Oh, I denied you. No, I want you back. I want you to grow. I need you to continue to grow, and I want you to invest in the body of Christ. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I want you to invest in. So Peter, who denied Jesus, Jesus went to him and said, I want you to do this. He's wanting us all to do this. It's an example for all of us to invest in the body of Christ. You can't get away from it. And then Peter, when he's older, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I believe reflecting on this, said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to encourage others to do the same. The Bible places a premium on spiritual growth. Peter also said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babies, here we go back to that, like newborn babies, I want you to crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You know, here at Maple Avenue, when someone's baptized, we don't say, hey, that's the finish line. No, we say that's the starting line. Because now you have this awesome responsibility as an individual to grow up in your relationship with Christ, in your spirituality. But it takes somebody else coming alongside you to help you do that. Here at Maple Avenue, pre-COVID and post-COVID and all that, we want to do this in a bunch of different ways. But one of the ways, I just want to talk through a few of those this morning, but one of the ways we want to do this to help people grow up spiritually is we provide a year-long course of classes on Sunday mornings called Basics. And the reason we do it on Sunday mornings is because most people come to worship on Sunday mornings anyway, so we're like, okay, you're here, stay another hour. We want to encourage you, if you've never gone through these, maybe you're new in the faith, it's not a judgment thing, it doesn't mean you're weak, it just means you're growing, okay? But we have these classes called Basics, and what we do is we teach you how to study the Bible. There's a lot of churches never teach an individual how to study the Bible. They just say, go read the Bible. But what we want to do is actually help you learn how to study God's Word. And we're adjusting that and tweaking that in all kinds of different ways, but there are certain things you've got to look at when you study the Bible. The main thing is the context. How do I figure out what the context is? So, I mean, we just walk you through all those things. So we want to encourage people to study their Bible. How do I study this thing? Which is a whole lot more than picking up a commentary and reading what somebody else has gotten from their study. It's a whole lot more than just reading your cheater notes on the side of your Bible. It's a whole lot more than that. It's really a whole lot more than, well, what does this mean to me? Because it really doesn't matter what it means to you. That's called serendipity, and I would encourage you not to go that direction. But what you want to do is you want to ask the question, what does Paul mean when he's writing this? What is Peter talking about when he wrote this? What does John want to convey to me as he's writing these letters? It doesn't matter what Donnie thinks they mean. It matters what the Apostle John meant. And so you have to learn how to do that. That doesn't just come naturally. I mean, there's people that can help you with that. So that's one of the classes. Another one is Blueprint for Life. That's where we work through our spiritual gifts. We want to see everybody engaged, employed in the church. We'll help you with that. We do a class called Cover to Cover. That's where we look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, just to give you a big picture idea of what's going on. What's the main themes in these books? Why do I need to read this? And what do I need to look for? And then there's one called Who Do You Say I Am? And in that one, we just are asking the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Well, I don't care what everybody else is saying. Who do you say I am? That was his preoccupation. So we just want to encourage people to be in those. We're always encouraging folks to be in life groups. Always want you to be in life groups. Hey, they're not perfect. We haven't invested the time. I'm just going to be honest. We haven't invested the time and the energy in them yet. Are they important? Yeah. I love them. Time, energy, we haven't poured into them enough. I know that. We need to do a better job at that. So we need to start working on that. But that's just one. Something else is serving. Gosh, we just need to be serving. We need to be serving in our church family as well as in our community. And as a matter of fact, I've got opportunities for you to do that coming up real quick. Let me just share those with you. This coming Saturday, a week from yesterday, okay? So a week from yesterday, we are going to have an all-church work day. All right, so we just have things we have to do. Winter's coming, we got to get stuff done. So one of the big things we're going to do is we're going to move dirt. We're just going to put dirt all around the building. Now, we've got people who are using excavators and skid steers, and they've got dump trailers and dump trucks and all that stuff, and that's all going to be here, and we've got those folks kind of lined up as how they're going to do that. We have two dump trailers and a dump truck, and then we've got an excavator and skid steer, and we've got folks lined up for that. They're going to take care of that. We'll have ground guides and all that. And some of you are going, well, I can't do any of that. That's okay. You don't have to. Those are lined up. But the other thing we're going to do is we're going to clean this whole building. We're getting it all cleaned up, spick and span, all the dust, all the dirt, any drywall, trash bags, all that stuff. We're going to get it all out. Steve Clemens is going to be over that. So if you can use a shop vac, a broom, a mop, a dust rag, I want to encourage you to come. If you can just help us move stuff around, come. Be a part of that. We're just going to spend some time on this facility, getting it cleaned up. We've got Thanksgiving coming up soon. We've got Christmas coming up. Hopefully we're going to have people who are visiting. We want to look good. We just do. We want our facilities to look as nice as they can. We've got other stuff that's getting ready to start happening. We're trying to get sound put in here pretty soon so that we have, our professional sound equipment in here so that you can actually hear a lot better. As soon as we get the painting done in here, then we're going to look at, don't know where we'll be on this, don't know when it'll happen, so don't try and hold us to that. We just don't know. It's all based on finances and other stuff. But then we're going to try and put carpet on the walls. Why? So we can have more of a full band. You know, right now, if we were playing drums or horns and stuff bouncing off these hard surfaces, it would be not that great. So we've got those things in the work. We're looking at those. We're not ignoring them. So those are things that are coming up. So we need to get all this work day this coming Saturday so we can get all this stuff done. And then after we get all that done, then another thing that we're doing is Saturday night, after we do the work day, we're doing that glow. We're doing glow. Halloween, you know, all these kids are out trick-or-treating, so we provide that here. And it's a simple thing. I mean, Jason's asking for a bunch of adults to dress up in costumes. Some of you can come like you are, and kids will laugh. I mean, that's just reality. But he's just saying, hey, dress up in a costume, come, stand out, wave at people when they come in. That's just being friendly, and that's all we're asking. I mean, so do that. Help us out with that. That's a way to serve your church. That's a way to serve your community. Another way to serve your community is Thanksgiving baskets. There are a lot of people, especially this year, who are going to be in need. They need food. And so as a church, we've been doing this for years, but just go to Hy-Vee or go to Aldi or go to Walmart, buy a basket or two, a bag of groceries. If you can buy more, do that. Okay, it's just a way to be kind to our community. Bring those, and then on that Sunday before Thanksgiving, we give all that away. Turkeys, if you just want to donate money for turkeys, you know, maybe God's putting it on your heart, throw a couple hundred dollars in for turkeys. We'll take it. You do this for our community. This is the way we minister to them. That's a very real need. So just want to encourage you guys to think about those things, different ways you can serve. Fellowship. Get to know each other. Just spend the time. I know there's COVID, there's 6-foot rules, there's masks, all that stuff, but you can still get to know each other. Life groups or just standing around talking to each other. I mean, whatever. We just need that. We just need more of that. So anyway, let me move on. So how does one become a maturing believer? I've got 6 things I want to lay out for you real quick. We'll fly through them, I promise. So the first one is nothing replaces your own personal reading of God's word. You have to personally read. Nothing replaces your own personal reading of God's word. If you want to become a maturing believer, read God's word. Now some of you are saying, well, where do I start? If you want to start in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, do that. It lays out a great foundation, okay? Some people say, oh, no, don't do that. It doesn't matter. Start somewhere. If you want to start in the Old Testament, I would encourage you to start in Genesis because it gives you a foundation for what happens in the rest of the Bible. If you want to start in the New Testament, Luke and Acts are a great place, okay? Luke and Acts, Luke tells you about the life of Jesus, Acts tells you about the birth of the church, and it's all written by the same author, so it's really cohesive. So that's one thing, just personal reading. Nothing replaces that. If you want to grow even deeper, hey, sign up for Right Now Media. Right there on one of those connection cards in the back. It's free. It's something we provide for you. And there's great teachers on that. Sign up for Right Now Media. You have access to thousands of Bible studies. Thousands of shows. Kids, youth, adult, doesn't matter. Single, married, whatever. So do that. Those are ways we want to provide you with the opportunity. Second, as a maturing Christian, begin praying. Begin praying. Well, I don't know how to pray. Well, here, I'm going to just give you a crash course, okay? Praying is simply, in its simplest form, is talking to God. So talk to God. And I'm not talking about rote prayers. I'm not talking about memorized prayers. If I sit down with you and I had a memorized script that I was going to share with you, that would not intrigue you, would it? You'd be like, what a phony. You don't want to be called a phony in front of God, do you? You don't want God to think you're a phony. What God wants is for you to reveal your heart to him. Share what's on your heart. Have a conversation with God. That's a great way to begin praying. And then there's more you can learn from that. But just start by revealing your heart to God. He already knows it. Third, a maturing Christian, hey, be baptized. Some of you have been claiming Jesus for a long time. You've never been immersed into Christ. That's an important part of your relationship with Jesus. You can't deny that. Baptism symbolizes your new life in Christ. It proclaims that you are now committed to Jesus Christ. Okay? Even Jesus was baptized. So don't give me this, won't have to be baptized, go to heaven. Well, if Jesus thought it was necessary, you should think it's necessary. Well, I might get embarrassed. Well, then you need to really consider, are you in a relationship with Jesus or not? Is Jesus your Lord, or are you the Lord of your life and you're just trying to sprinkle a little Jesus in there? And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying, this is too important. It's just way too important. Fourth, as a maturing Christian, build friendships with other Christians. And listen, let me just say this side note. If you want to talk about any of these, we'd love to talk to you about that. All right, staff, elders, we'd love to talk to you about it. As a fourth, as a maturing Christian, build friendships with other Christians. Build friendships with other Christians. Some people are like, well, I want to stay friends with those other people and I want to help bring them up. First of all, make sure you're strong enough to lift somebody else up out of that muck and mire. Otherwise, what happens, and I've seen it too many times, you start getting pulled back down with the old friends. Well, I can't turn my back on them. I'm not saying turn your back on them, keep praying for them, but build yourself up so you gain the strength to help them up. Otherwise, you go back down. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Now, fifth, as a maturing Christian, help others. This is like serving other people in our community, serving people in our church family. Just help others. Start to not focus on self, but focus on others. See how you can help others. 1 John 3:17-18 says, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Ooh, that's pretty confronting. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Help others. Sixth, as a maturing Christian, tell someone about your faith. If you really want to start growing in Jesus, start telling people about your faith. Just let them know what your relationship with Christ. And this brings me to the last thing we're going to cover today. Edification prompts us to witness to unbelievers. That's the last one. Edification, the gift of edification, it prompts us to witness to the unbelievers. As Christians, we're not requested, but we are commanded. Actually, we're commissioned to share Christ with others, to make disciples of others, which sometimes means sharing Jesus with them, and sometimes it means helping them to grow in their relationship with Jesus. The gospel literally means the good news of Jesus Christ. So whether it's a new person or somebody that's been following Jesus, we share the good news of Christ. Witnessing for Christ means simply telling others what we have personally seen and experienced with Jesus. When we received him as our Lord and Savior, our first reaction might be to tell our friends. And that's good. Tell them. Let them know. It's exactly what Philip did. You can read about it in John chapter 1. Okay? He immediately went and found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him who Moses was talking about in the Law and the Prophets. Come and see him. He had an excitement about his relationship with Christ. Are you excited about your relationship with Christ? Here's another observation. I think a lot of people are excited about their church building and church programs, and they're not necessarily excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about Jesus. That's who. That's the subject of our excitement. That's the focus. We need to be excited about Christ. In the New Testament, we find numerous verses that tell us that we are to witness for our Lord and Savior throughout our lives on this earth, constantly. The most substantial reason is because God tells us to. Actually, it's the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. He died on the cross. He accomplished redemption and then victoriously resurrected from the dead. And right after this, he told his disciples this in Matthew 28, 18, as he was being taken into heaven. He said, then Jesus came to him. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you till the very end of the age. He didn't suggest or recommend that this is what we do. No, he commanded us. He commissioned us. So whether or not we feel like speaking for Christ, that's not the point. God tells us to, so we are to obey. Folks, I want you to realize this. I'm wrapping it up with this. I want you to realize that mankind, every person you encounter, has a desperate spiritual need. They don't even know it, many of them. But they have a desperate spiritual need, and we have an obligation to share their need with them, to share the source of recovery from that need, not rudely, not insensitively, but as we earn the right to share with them, we do it with love and compassion, just as Jesus did with the woman who was caught in adultery. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. In John chapter 8, study it this week. It's beautiful. Jesus straightened up. His teaching was interrupted by a crowd that was bringing in this half-dressed woman who'd caught in adultery. And he confronted them. He said, he who is without sin, be the first to cast a stone. None of them did. He straightened up and he looked at the woman. He said, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. You can encourage someone to leave a life of sin without condemning them. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. You don't need to condemn them. Does that make sense? Those who do not believe in the Son of God, they're going to perish eternally. You may have a great relationship with Jesus, but what about the people around you? Are you telling them about Christ? So you and I, we who have received the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we're the only ones that some of them may ever hear Jesus from. You may be the only Jesus they ever see. We owe it to the people around us, to our relatives, to our friends, our co-workers, our moms and dads, our children, our neighbors and others, to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them so that they will not perish, or at least they have the opportunity to not perish. It still comes down to their personal choice. But we have to share that with them. As a church, we know it's our responsibility to help edify you, to help you mature in your faith, so that you can help edify others. That's what Paul is telling this church in Corinth in our passage, and that's the message we must internalize for ourselves so that we can share it with others. So I want to leave you with this question. Will you edify others as you yourself are being edified? As you're being grown up and matured in the faith, will you do that for others? Please pray about that this week. Please let that develop in your heart. Let that be a passion. I want to invite you now, if you would, stand and please put your mask on, and I'm going to close this with prayer, and then we're going to sing. Father, our greatest desire is to bring honor and glory to you. It really is. And I pray that today, as we contemplate these words that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, that we'd really consider that. What you desire above all things for your children, your boys and girls, to love each other, to encourage each other, to spark growth in each other, to edify your church. This isn't ours, it's yours. So help us to have that kind of mindset as we go through our lives, as we interact with people on a daily basis, when we see somebody new, or maybe it's somebody that we've known for a long time, we've just never thought, hey, they need Jesus. Help us to start seeing people with those kind of eyes, true compassion and care for others. I want to thank you for this church family. They're an awesome group of people, young and old, but we all have growing to do. So help us to each one grow up in you so that you truly receive all the glory and honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.